In the name of Jesus. Amen. Hear again the words of our Lord. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The word of God, the truth of Christ, the freedom of the gospel are all the cause of rejoicing on this Reformation Sunday. As I indicated at the beginning of the service, Reformation Day is really October 31st, this Friday, otherwise known as the Eve of All Hallows, the Eve of All Saints. We call it Halloween, now probably the second biggest, or maybe getting close to the largest spending day on the calendar. Everybody can do Halloween. It was the day that an Augustinian friar and a professor of theology posted 95 theses for debate on the church door of St. Mary's Church in Wittenberg 591 years ago. And who would have guessed that some academic piece of paper, written in Latin no less, would have sparked one of the most significant movements in the history of Christianity? But that is the way the gospel works. It begins with tiny, insignificant starts, and it grows into something that literally embraces the world. So let me ask you, you Lutherans out there, what do you think of when you think of Reformation Sunday and the Reformation? Cool red paraments. Get to see the red only on Reformation Sunday and Pentecost Sunday. Otherwise, they're pretty much put away. Get to sing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Maybe a little Lutheran pride. Old Luther sure showed those guys, didn't he? Or did he? Roman Church is still around today, alive and kicking through many scandals. Reformed to an extent. They've learned to say things with sort of a Lutheran accent, but still at its heart, the Roman Church. The papacy is still around. The current pope is German, which might have surprised old Luther. The doctrine of justification, the hub around which the Christian doctrinal wheel spins, is still very much under dispute. What St. Paul said so clearly in Romans chapter 3, that a man is justified by faith, by God's grace, his undeserved kindness in Christ, apart from works of the law. The old solas that you see over there on the banner and on the bulletin cover are still very much under attack and in question today. Scripture alone, not scripture and tradition. Grace alone, and not grace plus something in us. Faith in Christ alone and not faith plus our good works. In a sense, the church is ever in need of reformation, always in need of being recalled to the scriptures, to the undeserved kindness of God, to faith in Christ. We can never sit here and say, "Oh, we've got it right. How nice. Let's have a beer." If you abide in my word, Jesus says, you are truly my disciples. You do want to be one of Jesus' disciples, don't you? I assume that you do. That's why you're here this morning. Well, you are truly a disciple of Jesus as you abide in his word. And to ask a catechism question, what does this mean? To understand the word, you need to start with Jesus. That may surprise you, having just said scripture alone, but to understand the word, you need to start with Jesus. He is the word incarnate. He is the word of God in human flesh. He is the word through whom everything was made. He is the word in whom everything holds together. He is the living and active word of God, who called light out of darkness, who separates sea and dry land, who brings forth life. His words are spirit, and they are life. His words are the words of eternal life. To understand the word, you need to begin with Jesus. To abide in Jesus' word is first to hear Jesus' words. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, Jesus said. The word is intended to be preached and intended to be heard. And when that word is heard, watch out, because things tend to happen. Mary heard the word, and she actually conceived the word in her virginity. The word heals the leper. The word opens the ears of the deaf man. The word raises the dead. This is no idle word that you hear. Expect it to do things. Expect it to cut to the heart, to convict, reprove, comfort, forgive, restore. Expect that word to do something to you. This is the word that said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven you." This is the word that said to the same paralytic, "Take up your mat, arise, and go home." This is the word that raises 4 days old dead Lazarus from the grave. This is the word that goes to death to save the world from death. To abide in the word is to hear it and to cling to it in faith. That's what it means to keep it, to hold it in faith. Jesus intends for you to take his word personally. He is speaking to you. He was nailed to a cross to save you. He atoned for your sins by his blood. He rescued you from your death by his death and resurrection. And now he wants you to hear his word and to trust it, to believe it. To abide in the word is to be baptized, to be washed with water and the word in the Spirit's bath of rebirth and renewal, to be sacramentally joined to Jesus in his death and life, to be clothed with Christ, to wear his righteousness like a robe, to be incorporated into his body, the church, where sins are daily and richly forgiven. You cannot abide in his word without abiding in your baptism, without abiding in the church of which you have been made a member. We're prone to forgetting that. Baptism happens once, often at an age when we don't remember anything. And yet, as the Catechism reminds us, baptism is not a one-time thing, it's a daily thing. Daily dying to sin, daily rising to new life in Christ. The power of baptism is that word of Christ, the word that kills and makes alive. To abide in the word is to live in baptism. To abide in the word is to eat and drink the body and blood of Christ. I fear for the sacrament in our day. I fear for it. The unbelieving world mocks it, as the unbelieving world has always mocked the Lord's Supper. But even Christians try to rationalize it and tame it, marginalize it, turn it into an impotent symbol, some sentimental ceremony, a little me and Jesus time. Anything but the body and the blood of our Savior. Jesus feeds us with the Word, with himself. He gives us the very sustenance that we need that will take us through death to eternal life. His body has gone the way of death before us. It has gone through death to life. His blood, his very life, has been poured out to atone for our sins. To abide in the word is to have that death and life of Jesus at work in us, to eat and drink his body and blood as our daily food, our daily sustenance. To abide in the word is to hear the absolving, forgiving word spoken to the sinner in view of his or her sins. Luther, of all people, and the reformers, all of them, understood our continual need to hear forgiveness over and over and over again. That's one reason that Luther and the reformers didn't abolish the confessional. They reformed it. They made it a gospel place, a place where forgiveness would be spoken and heard, a place where a thirsty sinner could come and find a good stiff drink. 200 proof, undiluted gospel good news. You will know the truth, Jesus said. If you abide in my words, you will know the truth. God's word is truth. Though people would prefer to turn it into an opinion, a perspective, a point of view, it's an awesome and awful truth. It's the truth of the law delivering the harsh reality of our sin and our death, that we are by nature sinful and unclean, that apart from Christ we are dead, dead to God, dead to our neighbor, dead even to ourselves. The truth is we are enslaved to sin, enslaved to death, and we cannot free ourselves. And there's a greater truth, an awesome truth, the truth of Jesus, who is the truth and who speaks the truth. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. He sends the Spirit of truth to lead and guide us into all truth. And he prays that his disciples would be sanctified in the truth. Thy word is truth. To know the truth is to know how great a sinner you actually are and how great a Savior Jesus actually is for you. To know the truth is to know your death and the life that Jesus works through it. To know the truth is to know the wrath of God and the forgiveness and mercy of God that come in Jesus' name. In a word, to know the truth is to know Jesus. And to know the truth is to be free. The truth will set you free. This isn't some election year political slogan. It kind of sounds like one. The truth will set you free. But Jesus doesn't want or need your vote. He isn't running for office. This isn't about political freedom or economic freedom or even religious freedom. Those are temporal freedoms. Jesus is speaking about an eternal freedom, freedom from sin. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Sin is slavery. And we are naturally born slaves. We are born under the lordship of sin. It's a condition that leads to all sorts of sins that bring great shame and destruction to us. And the end of it all is death, the ultimate wages of sin. What Jesus sets us free from is this slavery to sin. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Now you are under Lord Jesus, which means freedom. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Strangely, though, we don't recognize our slavery. And so we don't always recognize our freedom. The Jews who disputed with Jesus boasted, "We're descendants of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to anybody. How can you say the Son will make you free? We've never been slaves." No. What about 400 years of brick building under Pharaoh and his little public works projects? You see, we become so accustomed to slavery. We can't imagine for a moment what freedom from sin and death even looks like. Sin no longer has dominion under you, Paul said. You no longer live under the law, but now, thanks to Jesus, you live under grace. You live under an umbrella of mercy, of God's undeserved, unconditional kindness that takes the ungodly and declares him or her righteous, justifies the sinner, calls the sinner a friend and a disciple. The truth will set you free. It's a freedom from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The debt has been paid once for all. The slate has been washed clean. The verdict has been rendered. The jury dismissed. No condemnation. God refuses to deal with you as your sins deserve. The entire burden of your sin was nailed to death on the cross of Jesus in his body. He bore the guilty verdict for you, and God renders a verdict of innocent over your head. You are free. An Augustinian friar named Martin Luther heard that verdict, not guilty for Jesus' sake. And he dared to believe it. He believed it over and against the official teachings of the church of his day. over and against the opinions of his teachers, over and against all the popular religious notions that floated around, he dared to believe that the Apostle Paul actually was right when he said, "We hold that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Luther dared to believe that Jesus, his Savior, had done it all for him. And nothing that he could do could add one little thing to that one perfect life and that one all-sufficient death. And we Lutherans still today dare to believe the same thing. We dare to believe that we stand before God right now, this very moment, justified for Jesus' sake. It is, if you think about it, the most audacious statement in all the religious world, that a sinner is declared innocent by faith in Jesus, apart from anything that he or she does. Justified in Jesus, for Jesus' sake. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. My dear friends in Christ, on this Reformation Sunday, hear that word of Jesus. Hear it and believe it. It is the truth that will set you free and will keep you free. In the name of Jesus. Amen.